Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast with Pastor Lawson Perdue.
Praise God. God is so good. Well, I began a brand new series last week on redemption. We begin in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 that says this, "In him in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And we said, what is redemption? Redemption means to free, to deliver, to liberate by the payment of a ransom. Thank God, in Christ we have redemption. We said redemption is the message of the Bible. I love this verse in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "To him who overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Paradise is not found in the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Paradise is not found on a South Sea island. Paradise is found through knowing Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible begins with man in the garden with God. And the Bible ends with man at the river of life, at the tree of life. Amen? And it says, there shall be no more curse. And we're actually going to have more than the first Adam lost. Redemption, another meaning of redemption is to buy back. You see, the first Adam was made a living soul, but the last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit. You got the same spirit in you that raised up Jesus from the dead, and your future is bright. Amen? We said redemption is the result of the gospel. Righteousness is the condition of the gospel, and redemption is the result of the gospel. What a privilege that we get to go share the gospel, the message of Jesus, and what Jesus has already done for us. Praise God. Today we're going to be talking about the power of the blood of Jesus. Amen. In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the ultimate wealth of his grace. Thank God for the blood. Well, what did the blood do for us? Well, the blood of Jesus means, first of all, that the penalty for our sin has been paid. I'm so glad I don't have to pay it. I don't have enough money to pay it. I don't have enough livestock to pay it. I couldn't pay it. But Jesus came and did for me what I could never do. Amen? Now, the penalty for sin is paid. What is the penalty for sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." But thank God, we don't have to live in an eternal death. We can receive eternal life. Amen? In fact, Leviticus 17, verse 11 says this, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul." In other words, in the Old Testament, when they brought a sacrifice, they sacrificed. They would bring this innocent lamb, this spotless, pure, perfect lamb. And the priest would inspect the lamb. He didn't inspect the one that brought it. He inspected the lamb. And then they cut its throat or whatever. I mean, they shed its blood. To shed blood means to lose life. And that lamb gave its life, that perfect, humble, pure, sinless, spotless lamb. Gave its life for the life of the sinner. Amen? It was the life of the one slain for the life of the sinner. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So when Jesus came, John looked on Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Thank God our sin has been not only covered, but it's been taken away. It's been remitted. There is no more remembrance of our sin because of the blood of Jesus. And so the penalty for sin has been paid. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. You're very familiar with verse 23, but we're going to go on down from verse 23 through verse 26. Notice what it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But verse 24 says this, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." I am justified freely. I'm just as if I never sinned by his grace. You know, some of the new grace people don't like it when the old people preach on the blood. Some of the old blood people don't like it when the new people preach on grace. Well, you know, when you're preaching on grace, you're preaching on the blood. And when you're preaching on the blood, you're preaching on grace. Because when you're preaching about the blood of Jesus, you're preaching about what he's done. And when you're preaching about the grace of Christ, you're preaching about what Christ has accomplished. Praise God. One of my friends went to a church, and pastor at that church said, whatever you do, I don't want you to preach about the grace of God at all. So the minister went out. He just preached on the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. You know what he's doing? He's preaching on grace, because he's preaching on what Jesus did. Praise God. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank God that Jesus paid the price for our sins. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the absolute freedom, deliverance, liberty, and salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? There was a ransom paid. Who God set forth in verse 25 to be a propitiation. That means a covering. Jesus covered our sin. Like if you had a debt, some rich person came and said, I covered it. Glory to God. You could never pay, but they said, I covered. I took care of that. Amen? Glory to God. Isn't that good news? It's covered. Propitiation through the covering, through faith in his blood. We put faith in the work that he already did. We put faith in the sacrifice that he already made to declare his righteousness. God sent Jesus to declare his righteousness, right standing with God, for the remission of sins that are past. This word remission means to pardon, to forgive as if never committed, like it's never been there, remitted, it's gone. Praise God. Of sins that are past. Now, when I read that, this is what I see in that. When God calls your sin past tense, God looks at your sin through the cross. And at the cross, all sin of all humanity was paid for. You see, Jesus paid for the sins from Adam, the first man, to Armageddon, to the last man. Jesus paid for the sin of the whole world with one offering, the offering of his blood. And so when he says the remission of sins that are past, it's all past tense in the cross. When was my sin paid for? My sin was paid for at the cross, when Jesus did. It's a past tense of the cross. The sins that I committed before I received Jesus as my Savior and believed on him and received eternal life, they were paid for at the cross. The sins that I've done since I got saved, since I got born again, amen, they were paid for at the cross. The sins that I'll do in the, you know, they've already been paid for. Notice what he says here, through the forbearance of God. Now, that's a word that we in the church need to look and we need to learn about. Forbearance. A lot of times in the church, I don't think we have a lot of forbearance. And the Bible says that we forbear one another and we forgive one another in love, just like God loved us. Now, what's it mean to forbear? It means to hold up under. You see, God, in other words, saw all the sins that we were going to commit, and he loved us anyway, and Jesus went to the cross anyway, and Jesus paid the price for our sin anyway. Hallelujah. He forgave us. In other words, he loves us in spite of our sin. Isn't that good news? And so, you know, some Christians have very little forbearance. And we need to forbear one another and forgive one another like God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. So God saw the sins that we were going to commit, and God forgave us anyway. God saw the wrong choices that we were going to make, and God paid for them anyway. That's good news. Glory to God. He loves us. Amen. His love is greater than our sin. His grace is greater than our sin. Thank God, grace is greater than our sin. He says God sent Jesus to be the payment, the covering through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the absolute remission of our sin like they were never committed, pardon like it was never there. All the sins that were past, and I call that the past tense of the cross, that's what I think, okay? Through the forbearance of God, to declare, look at verse 26, at this time his righteousness. He sent Jesus to declare his righteousness that he might be just. The only way that God could be fair was base everything on Jesus. And if you believe on Jesus, if you put faith in Jesus, you are justified before God. If you do not believe in Jesus, you are not justified, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. So whoever believes on Jesus is justified, just as if you never sinned. Whoever believes on Jesus is made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, the best news that I could preach to you is that when you believed on Jesus, you are made 100% righteous. You know, when I went to Dr. Sumrall's Bible School in 1987 and 1988, I met a man there. And when I met him, he was preaching down in Central America, and he was taking the Jesus film. And when I met this man, I thought, this man is never going to have a fancy message, but this man is going to win thousands and thousands of people to Christ. And then for years, I didn't know about him. And then I was invited to go on a mission trip to the DR. So after he left Central America, he went to the DR. When he went to the DR, it was something like less than 10% Protestant Christians. And he helps believers. He don't care whether they're Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian. Man, if they believe in Jesus, he helps them. Praise God. But since he's went there, there were many villages and towns that didn't even have one church. He has went there, and they have turned that whole country right side up. If I'm correct, they have like 67% Christian. I mean, they have taken the gospel. It's exploded. But I was asked to preach, and I was asked to preach in the largest evangelical church in the DR. Had like, at that point in time, 7 different offspring churches, and the senior pastor, the head pastor, was there. And I preached on the book of Romans, the revelation of righteousness. And I talked about being 100% righteous. You see, and when you believe on Jesus, you are 100% righteous. That's the only way you could go to heaven. That's your true spiritual condition. You're either 100, in your spirit, you're either 100% righteous or you're 100% sinful. And if you die, your spirit is either, if you're 100% righteous, going to go to be with God and with Christ, or you're going to be lost. Right? And it's not based on what you did. It's based on who you believed. It's based on what Jesus did. And you believed on Jesus. And I remember that night after I preached on being either you're 100%, I said, you're not 25% righteous and 75% sinner. You're not 50% righteous and 50% sinner. You're not 75% righteous and 25% sinner. You're not 99% righteous and 1% sinner, because 1% sin would keep you out of heaven. You're either 100% righteous, I'm talking about spiritually, or you're 100% a sinner. When I got back in the van to go back to the complex, this man has a whole complex. He is a tremendous evangelist. We support him every month. Tim and Trina, praise God. They are amazing. Tim and Trina Johnson, amazing people. Came out of Dr. Lester Sumrall's ministry. Praise God, they have turned that country right side up. Glory to God. He didn't even have time to come here to preach and raise money. So busy down there just preaching the gospel. Amen. He is an evangelist. He tells stories every day. We had this whole group of Bible school students with us. He told how one time he was at Notre Dame in South Bend, Indiana. You know, it's a Catholic place. He said they'd had a big snow, and the snow was piled up 8 foot high on the sides of the parking lot. And the Lord said, you drive over there and you preach the gospel. So he got up and he went out there and he started preaching. He said, I was standing on this snowbank and I was preaching about Jesus. Crowd gathered around, and he said a big guy made a big ice ball, and he came and he crushed it over my head. He said it hurt so bad, but he said I just kept preaching. He said he made another ice ball, and he came and he crushed it over my head again. And he said then a great big guy in the crowd stood up and said, if anybody touches him, he'll answer to me. He said, boy, in a little bit, the guy made another ice ball, and he came, and he said that big guy rose out of the crowd and decked him, knocked him out cold, boom. He said, I preached, and 8 people gave their hearts to Jesus. I'm just standing out there on the parking lot preaching in the snow. Pow. 8 people got saved. He said, and that big guy was nowhere to be found. It was an angel of the Lord. See, he gives his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. He said, one time I was driving in South Bend, Indiana. The Lord said, I want you to go right now and I want you to preach on the city square. He said, I went down and preached. And he said, nobody got saved. He said, these young men, they came and they threw tomatoes at me when I was preaching. I said, I felt so defeated after that day. I said, God, you told me to go preach and nobody got saved. He said, the next year I was down there and I was preaching. This young man came. He said, you remember last year? You remember when you were preaching and these people came and threw tomatoes at you? He said, yeah, I remember. He said, I was one of those boys and I got saved that day. And I gave my life to Christ. Praise God. You see, you never know who you're going to reach with the gospel. Praise God. We don't need to be ashamed of Jesus. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. But I remember when I preached that, I mean, my missionary, he said, I have never heard a message that good. 100% righteous. He said, nobody preaches that. But that's what God made you in Christ. He made you 100% righteous. The penalty for your sin has been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a marvelous gospel. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at this. Talking about the penalty of sin. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. But Hebrews, it's a book about God's covenant. And the key word is better. The key verse is Hebrews 8, verse 6, that says we have a better covenant established on better promises. And what makes them better is Jesus. And Hebrews 7 says we have a better priest. Hebrews 8 says we have a better covenant. Hebrews 9 says that we have a better sanctuary and a better sacrifice. The sanctuary is the body of Christ. The sacrifice is the blood of Christ. And Hebrews 10 says, we got a better life. We got brand new life in Christ. Amen? But right in the middle of this, in Hebrews chapter 9, he's talking about this blood sacrifice. Now look at this in verse 6, Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always. He's talking about in the old covenant. Into the first tabernacle, the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. So the priests went daily into the holy place and they were doing whatever they had to do in the holy place. But he says, into the second, the most holy place, went the high priest alone once every year. He just going by himself, not without blood, which he took, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. So the high priest only went into the most holy place once a year, and when he went in, he took blood that he offered for his own sins and the sins of the people. That was like an IOU until Jesus came and his blood paid for all sins and removed them. It's gone forever. He says, the Holy Ghost was signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made known while the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him who did the service perfect, whole, or mature as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only these Old Testament sacrifices in meats and drinks, different kinds of washings, fleshly ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. Now, what is the writer of Hebrews talking about when he's talking about the time of the Reformation? When we talk about the Reformation, we think about Martin Luther, right? We think about him going to the door of the church in Wittenberg and putting his 90 plus points on the door and saying, praise God, the just shall live by faith. We're not saved by our performance. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by paying indulgences. We're not saved by the good things that we do and don't do. We're saved simply by the blood of Jesus. My son Aaron preached a message last Wednesday night. It was fantastic. Praise God. And he was sharing on this. He's teaching on Galatians. Praise God. And he shared this. He said, I tell you what I give up for Lent. I give up Lent for Lent. He said, I tell all my Catholic friends, he has some good Catholics, I tell them that. Praise God. Because it's not in our sacrifices. It's in the sacrifice of Jesus that we're justified. And the challenge is a lot of our Protestant churches look a little bit like Rome. Forgive me. So what's Paul talking about when he's talking about the time of the Reformation? Because Martin Luther, this is before Martin Luther's time, right? He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus changed everything. He says in verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Glory to God. So when Jesus died, he took his blood and he went into the heavenly holy of holies and he put his blood there on the altar of God, and his blood cries out, sanctified, justified, righteous, redeemed, holy, forgiven. Isn't that marvelous? You see, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Because the blood of Abel cried out from the ground against Cain for judgment, but the blood of Jesus cries out from the throne room of God that you are sanctified, that you are justified, that you are righteous, that you're redeemed, that you're forgiven, that you're holy. The Bible says he made you holy by his blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that changed it. Aren't you glad for the blood? Marvelous thing. So, praise God, the blood of Jesus speaks to me and tells me that the penalty of sin has been paid. I am forgiven. The blood of Jesus not only tells me that my sins are forgiven, the penalty of sin is paid, but the blood of Jesus tells me, secondly, that the power of sin is broken. Now, I want you to move forward with me and look at this in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll look at beginning in verse 13 and verse 14. Notice what he says. For if the blood of bulls and goats, these Old Testament sacrifices, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling to the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. The Old Testament sacrifices dealt with the outward man, the physical man. How much more, look at this in verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to make you servants of the living God? So these Old Testament sacrifices dealt with the sin of the flesh, but the New Testament sacrifice purges my consciousness from dead works, from law keeping, from performance, from what I do and what I don't do, to what Jesus has done. And it makes me servant of the living God, where I'm no longer serving in the oldness of the letter, but I'm serving in the newness of the Spirit. Praise God. Hallelujah. The blood washes me. The blood changes me. And so not only did the blood of Jesus Christ forgive me for my sin, it says that the penalty for sin has been paid, but the blood of Jesus, praise God, breaks the power of sin. It says the power of sin is broken. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 13, and we'll read through verse 21. Wherefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. What's it mean to be sober? You know where you're going and what you're doing. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. So, see, grace is a multifaceted thing. And when you were born again, grace was revealed to you, right? Praise God. And you received life for death. Glory to God. You were saved. But grace has been applied to you, and grace has not only saved your spirit, but grace is saving you. How many of you are glad that you've been delivered from a lot of junk because you got saved? I'm so glad I got saved when I was 14, or got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 14, filled with the Holy Ghost. Got saved when I was 8, but you know what? Got on fire for God, saved me from a lot of grief, a lot of problems. But he says, we hope for the grace to be brought to you, but I'm glad there's grace when Jesus comes again. I'm glad there's life when Jesus comes. So I'm glad that I have been saved, I am being saved, and I'll be saved when Christ comes again. So he says, as obedient children, do not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Don't live like you did before you got saved. He says, but as he has called you, is holy, sanctified, set apart to God, so be holy in all manner of conversation. That's an old English word. It means lifestyle. Praise God. Or citizenship. Certain citizens live in certain ways, right? They behave in certain ways because, see, and the fact is, we're citizens of heaven on loan to the earth from God. He says, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without respect judges people according to every man's work, pass the time here of your sojourning in fear or in respect of your relationship with God. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed, you were not liberated, you were not freed, you were not saved, you were not delivered by corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain lifestyle, your vain behavior that you received by tradition of your father. Some of you just grew up in a certain way and you just, you know what? Your parents acted like the devil and you just inherit it, right? Right? But you've been bought by the blood. You've been washed in his blood. Amen? And since you've been bought by the blood and washed by the blood, you live in a different way. He says, you weren't purchased with corruptible things like silver. I couldn't pay enough. But he says, you were bought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but was manifest, made known, and revealed in these last times, who do by him believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Thank God I've been. The blood washed me. The blood changed me. The blood gives me power over the enemy. Let's go back to Romans and look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll read verses 12 through verse 14. Notice what it says. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, what is understood in that sentence? What's understood in you? The subject is understood. You don't let sin reign. You know what the devil can make you do as a believer? He can't make you do one thing. The devil doesn't have any power over the believer whatsoever. The only power the devil has over the believer is deception. So don't let sin reign. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What's that say? It said, don't surrender to sin. Don't surrender to evil. Don't surrender to, you surrender to the righteous life of Christ that's on the inside of you. You've got a new nature. You've got the life of God. You have the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, living on the inside of you. You are the righteousness of God. So surrender to the righteous life of Christ that's in you. Then he says this in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, if somebody really gets a revelation of grace, it's not gonna cause them to sin more. It's gonna cause them to sin less, because they'll find out that in their spirit, they are sinless, and they begin to live from their spirit. Right, so if you begin to live by your spirit, thank God, let your spirit be king. Let your soul be servant to your spirit and make your body the slave. Praise God. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. You have authority over it. Praise God. In fact, when I was a kid, they used to show these movies. Some of you are my age. You'll remember these are older. Praise God. They'd put a little devil over here and a little angel over here. And they say, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil can't make you do nothing. In fact, I have figured this out through studying the gospel. You know where the devil is? The devil is under my feet. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I have to take a step out of my glorified position in Christ, even to get involved in his mess. So the devil can't make me do one thing. I have authority over all of the works of the devil. I have authority over sin, just like I have authority over sickness. I have authority over lust, just like I have authority over poverty. Glory to God. I'm a victor in Jesus Christ. I'm the righteousness of God, and the righteousness life of Jesus now lives in me. When I begin to understand that, I can begin to reign in life as a king. Amen. I got his nature in me. Praise God. It changes who I am, changes how I live. So when we begin to understand this, so the penalty for sin has been paid and the power of sin has been broken. Paul writes about it in Colossians. Let's go to Colossians. Let's look in chapter 1. I love this. Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at verse 12. To verse 14, look at what Paul says here. Colossians 1, verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who made us sufficient to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. One translation says this, he qualified us for God's best blessing. Say, I'm qualified for God's best blessings. I'm forgiven for every sin. God is pleased with me. Boy, you need to get a hold of that. It'll change how you live your life. Praise God. So he goes on and says this, who has, look at verse 13, delivered us from the power, from the authority, from the dominion of darkness, and translate us into the kingdom of the sons of his love. God's my father and I'm in his family. I've been set free from the authority and the dominion of darkness. And now I've been translated into the kingdom of his son, in whom we have redemption. In Christ, we have redemption. We have liberty. We have freedom. We have salvation. We have deliverance. We have riddance through his blood. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. You see, part of redemption is forgiveness. And if you study the Bible, you'll find out that redemption is a finished thing. It's an accomplished. Christ hath, past tense, redeemed us from the curse of the law. So if redemption is past tense, praise God, and part of redemption is forgiveness, forgiveness is past tense. All of my sins were passed at the cross and paid for at the cross. So when I begin to understand that sin no longer has a grasp on me, sin no longer has power or authority or dominion over me. Now, what gave the devil authority in the lives of humanity? What gave Satan authority in the lives of mankind? Sin. So what have we been? We've been forgiven. Let's jump over to Colossians. Look at this in verse chapter 2, verse 12. We're buried with him in baptism. We identify with Jesus in his work. Wherein we're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. We put faith in what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. Who raised him from the dead. And you being dead, in verse 13, in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made to live together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. How many sins have I been forgiven for? All of them. Now that I'm forgiven, notice this in verse 14. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When Jesus went to the cross, Jesus took the law and he nailed it to his cross. And the law said I was guilty, because if you offended the law in one point, you're guilty of it all. But Jesus nailed that to his cross, and his blood paid for all sin of all men of all time. Then it says in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What gave Jesus dominion over the devil is that he never sinned. And what gives you dominion over the devil is that when Jesus died on the cross, he took for your sin. He paid for your sin. Praise God. And he broke Satan's power over you. And so now that you've been forgiven, Satan no longer has power over you. You have dominion over sin. And you have dominion over the works of the devil through the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You have authority over the devil because you are forgiven in Christ. So what does the blood of Jesus mean to me? Number one, it means that sin has been paid for. Number two, it means the power of sin. The penalty of sin has been paid. And the power of sin has been broken. But number three, it means this. It means that the promise is secure. Go back to Hebrews 9, where we left off. We left off in verse 14. Let's jump into verse 15, and we'll go through verse 22. He says, for this cause he's the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they who are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. I've got an inheritance that's secure in eternity. Praise God. For where a testament, if you have a will and a testament, there is also must be the death of a testator. For a last will and testament to come into effect, somebody has to die. For the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it has no strength while the testator lives. Why? Because I could change it while I live, but if I die, whatever will I have in effect goes into effect when I die. Neither was the first testament, the old covenant, dedicated without the blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept in the old covenant to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water of scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book. He took the blood and he sprinkled the book and he sprinkled the people. Now listen to what he says. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has enjoined to you. He sprinkled the book and he sprinkled the people. And he says, this is the blood of the covenant which God has enjoined to you. So we have a covenant with God today. And it's not based on the book of Lawson. It's based, amen, it's God's word, and it's based on the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. This is the book of the covenant which God has enjoined to you, and he joined it to you by the blood. So the blood secured the promise. The promise is secure. My future is secure. My healing is secure. My prosperity is secure. My peace is secure. My righteousness is secure. Because it's secured. This isn't the book of Lawson. This is not the book of Andrew Womack. This is not the book of Jesse Duplantis. This is the book of Almighty God. This is the covenant of Almighty God. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has come forth out of my lips. And it's based on the blood. The basis is the blood of Jesus. So what did the blood of Jesus do for me? Number one, the blood of Jesus satisfied, paid the penalty for sin. I've been saved by the blood. Number two, the blood of Jesus broke the power of sin. I've been sanctified by the blood. But number three, the blood secured the promise for me. What'd the blood do? The blood blessed me. So I'm saved, I'm sanctified, and I'm blessed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood will never lose its power. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. that saved me, that sanctified me, and that blesses me. I'm blessed by the blood. You say, Pastor Lawson ain't such a good boy, and I wonder how God could bless a boy that just ain't so good that much. It's not because of Pastor Lawson. It's because of Jesus. It's because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus saved me, sanctified me, healed me, freed me. Glory to God. The blood of Jesus blessed me. Thank God for the blood. Hallelujah. All right.
Thanks for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast with Pastor Lawson Perdue. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.